chapter 12 for a moment. We are going to look at that Proverbs chapter 20 and 21 a little bit later. I just want to make just a few comments out of Hebrews 12. Last Sunday, the church was pretty full. We had child dedication service. And then I guess they've taken them all camping this weekend. It's good that you can get away and have some time with your family. So I'm glad that you're here. How's that? And you didn't go camping this weekend. Writer to the Hebrews understands how important it is for us to have our hearts, our minds, our thoughts on the Lord. And as I shared with you probably several weeks ago and probably have on numerous occasions, that we are by and large a very distracted community. I don't mean just Winkler, but by and large, our world is. And when the church gathers together, the world wonders, what are they focusing in on? They must be just collecting money so that they could do the things they like to do. You know, maybe... Oh yeah, well, it's a good thing. It's for missions. You know, Lord Jesus, when he came, it says that he had his focus fixed on going to Jerusalem. He was so focused on doing his Father's will that although the apostles tried to dissuade him, of course he called Peter out on that and says, you don't have the mind of the Lord, but the mind of Satan. And you know, when you and I are distracted by the many things that oftentimes are good, but you see, you actually have to have a little talk with yourself from time to time and say that there is a time for everything, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And when the church comes together to break bread, it's actually the time to be focused like the Lord Jesus was. So on the heels of chapter 11 that Corny made reference to this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowship, a hall of fame of faith where Noah was seen as a man of faith, a man who lived and did justly. He's simply representative of the many believers through time who had a clear focus. Now, even as I'm sharing this, some of you are not focused. How do we do that? How can someone say focus, like when you go to the optometrist and he says focus? Now, what do you read on that screen? And you know it really matters, because if not, you're going to spend hundreds of dollars on a set of glasses that don't work for you. And if he wasn't focused on what you were focused, he would get the prescription wrong. And so these believers in the Old Testament, who were an example for us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses who are focused, who are looking for a city whose builder is God, who built the ark by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off all the distractions, everything that hinders. Now, in athletics, and you normally go off and you prepare and you have a warm-up suit. But when you race, you normally change shoes. You get rid of the warm-up gear. I used to warm up with about 3 pairs of socks, a heavy set of shoes, and then I would wear extra clothing so, one, I could keep warm, but also so it would sort of hold me down and I'd have to exercise those muscles. And then when I took everything off, I felt like I was absolutely free. So that when I went out of the blocks or at the starting line, I'd take off full speed. But not only are we to throw off the warm-up gear and so on, it says also the sins that so easily entangles us, and part of the distraction in much of our lives is due to sometimes it's inadvertent sin, but sometimes it's vices in our lives that are causing us to not enjoy and appreciate the worship of God. And so sometimes what happens is we come with our families and we discover that our children are different places in their understanding. And we've been singing, you know, Create in Me a Pure Heart. And we've been singing different songs that are meant to sort of draw our hearts to focus. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So what am I looking at when I'm looking at Jesus? Am I supposed to be looking at Jesus on a cross? Oh, that's a portrayal. Oh, am I supposed to be looking at the empty tomb? That's part of the portrayal. There's a message in both those views. One is the cost of our salvation. The other is that death has been vanquished and we've been set free. Am I to look at what aspects of Jesus' life? I would say all aspects of Jesus' life, as much as you possibly can. So, but there's so much there. At any given moment, I could be focused on this thing and then the next. But the point is that you're actually focused on the Lord Jesus. What about his treatment of children and so on? Yes, you could focus on that. That could teach you something. And you could be breaking bread and you say, Lord, I thank you for the Lord's compassion. You could focus on one of his healings or one of his miracles over nature. There are so many things that you could look at. You may be focused on the 7 last words of the Lord Jesus on the cross and certainly his statement, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I like that one. So often, yeah, I don't always realize the impact of my choices, my words, my attitudes. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Like, how do you get that perspective? How am I to endure the world in which I live in? Because so often what I'm trying to do is get distracted from the pain and the realities. I took a deep breath of relief this week when I read in the news that Alabama is going to outlaw abortion. What did you think of that? What did you think of that? Did you breathe a little bit of a sigh and say, wow, that's amazing? That's something's at work there in Alabama. not something, someone. And yet we look around and all we want to see is the dismal, but we can see the light of the glory of Christ shining in the face of the Lord Jesus and believers who are focused on Him. Do you think maybe for the next half hour you can just focus on the Lord Jesus? Not think about lunch. Not think about the Boston game this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I had to say it, didn't I? That's it. Yeah. The distractions. Not the family gathering, not what's in the oven that's likely going to burn, because we might go longer than a half hour. Can you focus? And what does that look like? Is that sort of just looking at the end of a pen? No, you'll find that the book of Proverbs, speaking about the heart and the spirit, is really where God wants your attention. Help you to understand how great He is. I'm going to invite some men to come up and to share from the Word, to lead and some prayer, and to just commit our time to the Lord. Let's just pray briefly here. Father, thank You for each one here. Thank You for the book of Hebrews. And as we meditate upon it, and other thoughts that are going to be expressed by different ones, as we have the bread and the juice before us, we recognize that they speak of the life, the death, the resurrection, the cost of giving us life. May we praise You. May we do so in private prayer with our heads bowed low. May we do so as we run our fingers across the pages of Your Word and we say, thank You, Lord, under our breaths. As we sit next to our families and our loved ones, to our spouse, we worship together. And so may You be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to invite the men to come up and share things that you've been thinking about.
Good morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. I was asking Irene and the kids yesterday, well, what should I read? What should I share? What's as we're thinking about what Christ has done. And Adam says to me, well, he went and took the Bible and started looking for a passage. And so today, this is the passage he asked if I would read it. I said, well, why don't you go read it? You share it. No, it was good that he gave thought to it. Let's read, starting at verse 17, Matthew chapter 20. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word that we have. Thank you for the disciples that you chose and that, that you were teaching them. You discipled them. Thank you that, you taught them to become first. They must become last. To become a servant of all. Lord, thank you for the great example that you are toward us or that you gave us. You became a servant. You gave your life. You gave everything so that we could have life. So, Lord, I want to thank you for that this morning, that you're so gracious and loving that you would do that for me, for all of us. I praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, starting in verse 15. Says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in him, your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's give thanks. Lord, we thank you that you are in control and you uphold all things, Lord, that you are here before the world began, Lord, that you created the world by your word, and that we are loved by you, and that you gave your Son for us. And Lord, we thank you that we can worship you here, and that we understand that in part. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of you and your love for us. Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.
If you want to turn to Romans chapter 15. A couple weeks ago, I was studying this passage for youth and came upon a couple of verses that encouraged me. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 30. It says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. And I wouldn't have really thought much about these verses, but I was reading in the commentary and realized that it's an example of when we talk about prayer, that, you know, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, I'll answer it in a different way than what you expect. And this is kind of one of those times where, you know, God answered his prayers, but it was different than what Paul, I'm sure, was expecting. You know, he went to Jerusalem, and he was protected from the people there, but, you know, he probably didn't expect that he had spent 2 years in jail there, and he did get to go to Rome and meet with the church there, but he probably didn't expect that it would be in chains. And that just really encouraged me that, you know, that God works things in a different way than what we expect, but it's still for his glory, and he still gives us the strength to go through. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you listen to us, and thank you for Paul and just all that he went through, and just for the example that's left for us to follow, of his example of following you. And just thank you that you answer our prayers, and that you have everything in your control. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Proverbs chapter 20 here, passage that Eric read for us a little earlier. As a little boy, my dad was often sought after to work on people's cars. He was sort of a backyard mechanic, and he seemed to be handy with a screwdriver in terms of adjusting carburetors. I remember one time him working on someone's car. It was a big station wagon, and sure enough, the carburetor had to be overhauled, needed new gaskets and all the rest, and that was back in a day when everything seemed to be way simpler than it is today. And so, sure enough, they put the carburetor back on, and they'd be revving the engine up and then adjusting. And I would stand there, and nobody'd be talking. And I'm trying to figure out, what are they hearing? What was it that this revving of the engine and this screwdriver on this little screw was, how was that making a difference? Of course, I had no knowledge of carburetors. I was just a little boy. But I'll tell you what, I love standing by the car because somehow I felt that my heart was in sync with my dad's. Somehow, when he would say something like this, "Now that sounds better." And I'd be thinking to myself, "Oh yeah, that must sound better. If my dad said it is, it is." So this morning, Beth texts our family, and there's a picture of Les shaving, bringing the razor across his face with his right hand. And behind him, there's a little 2-foot half pint with his hand and something in his hand, and he's going like this, just the way his dad was. Of course, I started to smile. It brought back a little bit of a conversation I had with someone earlier this week where we were talking about shaving. And we were talking about how we would lather up the brush and swab the whiskers and then take the razor, and I wanted to do that, but found out that when I did that, my skin being so soft and tender, it would hurt. And invariably, I'd cut myself. So I went from the razor blade to the electric razor and never looked back after that. But I wanted to do it because I can remember the smell of the lather. And then I can still remember my dad with his big bear claws of a hand, bear paws of a hand, smacking that on the side of my face. And then showing me in the mirror what that would look like And then, of course, we would both laugh. Of course, I was too young to have a razor on my face. Then he'd say, well, maybe we should get a cat and the cat can lick it. The lamp of the Lord searches the heart. As a little boy, I wanted my heart to be in tune with my Father. When I came to know the Lord and I began to realize the wonderful love of God, I began to focus on my Father in heaven. And as I read the scriptures, I can see my Father's hand on the one hand being so patient and loving. And just like my Father on earth, when needed be, the suddenness of the spank on the bottom. And I can see God's hand in his discipline. Not seeking to hurt me, but seeking to shape my heart. The Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Come on down to verse 21. Or chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart. What king? Well, if Proverbs is written by Solomon, I believe at this point he is the king. And he recognizes that the king, as the king, his heart is in the hands of the Lord. And he directs it just like a watercourse, however God wants to design it. Of course, the different kings of the earth at different points in history were being used by God to accomplish his purposes on a global scale. What is God doing with your heart as you're focusing on the Lord here this morning? What could God possibly want to do with your heart so that it would have a far greater impact in our world today, where there's a need for salt and light? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29. I'm just going to read four verses here this morning associated with this theme. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Chronicles is seeking to, the author of Chronicles, seeking to encourage the returnees, those who had returned from exile. And he's looking back through history and he recalls this conversation in 1 Chronicles 29. We'll start at verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this, bringing articles for the temple? In the book of Ezra, it says God had touched various hearts. By the way, God is seeking to touch every single heart in this room, but only those of us who are willing to allow God to touch our hearts are going to be touched. But I'm distracted. I can't focus for 30 seconds. When I do, I go cross-eyed. Be still, O my soul. Stop and reflect. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, and as were all our forefathers, and our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart. He wants to see if you're going to respond freely to his goodness and to his grace. And we come to break bread here for that very purpose, so that our hearts could be touched by his word and by his spirit, to shape us so that we could have impact within our sphere of influence, those relationships that we get to have. I know it sounds so simple, but it's way more profound than you realize. Turn over to Jeremiah 11, verse 20. Now, if you've been in my Bible class, I have taken you through these verses and I told them to put them in the margin of your Bible. If you didn't do it, you won't see it. Verse 20, but O Lord Almighty, Yahweh Shaddai, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind. Oh, what's he doing in doing that? He's using the screwdriver of his word and his spirit to fine-tune your spiritual carburetor, so that when your engine gets revved, he can say, that sounds good. When does my engine ever get revved? Well, it gets revved with every response and every reaction to the things that take place in life. I've seen cars close up in the back seat of my dad's car. The ones that we were passing on the right, and the ones that were coming straight for us. My dad had this habit of gunning it and scaring us to death. And I'll tell you, you know what the test of my heart was? It went a little bit like this. I'm either going to trust my dad and be confident that he knows what he's doing, or I'll never get in the car again. Well, since I always wanted to have a Pepsi, I got in the car every time. And sure enough, we'd be going down the highway, that 42-mile stretch between Timmins and Matheson, and Dad would see that stretch, and somebody would be dawdling along and says, we're going to get past this one. And I'm just so thankful that he knew how to adjust the carburetor. When have you ever had to gun it in relationships where you needed to slow down and you needed to show peace and grace and mercy? Or when did you have to gun it and say, boy, you're not going to get away with that? We're going to meet eyeball to eyeball. You know what I'm talking about. Knowing when do I use the appropriate response? And so God tests the heart and the mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I won't share the other one. We're going to break bread. God is using his word as the fine-tuning instrument to evaluate the way that you live, to give you the spiritual tune-up you need. In fact, as you go to the word and the tune-up's taking place, the word reveals your weaknesses, God has not determined your choices. He's leaving that to you. But what he is doing is he's testing to see what choices you're going to make and whether, in fact, your focus will be on him. And to trust him for wisdom and to ask him for strength. Ask him for the attitude you need to display in response to the different challenges that you face. The word of God is sharper, verse 12. Is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Your heart, of course, is an expression of your mind and your eyes, your focus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12. But I can't really understand who Jesus is unless I allow the Word of God to touch me in terms of his death, his life, his resurrection. And that I need to take time for. And so it would be good for you as parents. Of course, you know I've challenged you this way for years and years and years. For you as parents to read the Word to your children. There's times when you can have a 30-second conversation. There's times when you have a 1-minute conversation. Then there's times when you need to have a half-hour conversation and where you're focusing solely and only on the Lord without distraction. That's why we break bread. Because if we didn't break bread at the Lord's command, the distractions of life would cause us to forget. And in the forgetting, we would fail to appreciate. In the failure to appreciate, we would fail to respond appropriately to all the tensions and the struggles of life. Ask those of you who are serving this morning to come forward. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. What did he do that for? Oh, that's so familiar, Mike. I could quote those verses by heart. That's good. But do they have meaning in your heart? Get one of you men to give thanks for the loaf, please.
Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning again and just want to thank you for this time that we've been able to have here and from your word and worshiping you. And as we think of the great cost, Lord, we're just grateful that you willingly gave your life so that we could be set free. Without that, we would have no hope. Thank you for your willingness to give your life. And Lord, we ask you to bless the bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's give thanks. Lord, again, we thank you for what we've already heard. Thank you for your willingness to die on the cross. Thank you that you shed your blood that atoned for all of our sin. past, present, and future. Just want to praise you for that. In Jesus' name, I pray that you bless the cup. Amen.
Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." What a privilege it is to be able to break bread together. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads for a moment and reflect. Lord, you see each one here today. We are here at your command. We recognize the need of time of reflection, time to remember you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know where we're at. You understand our maturity level, and you know the things that have ensnared us. You know our weaknesses, our proneness, and yet we come, Lord, come to worship. We come to give you thanks. We come to give you preeminence, even as we are reading out of Colossians. Thank you, Father, that it pleased you to send the Son, your one and only Son, so that we might have life. And so as we gather around our tables at home and possibly with some guests around a table, may we bow our heads and give you praise, glory, and honor. Simply an extension of what we are already doing here. May it be something that we would do day in and day out. Thank you for the grace that we received. Thank you for each family. Go with us now, and may you be honored through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.